Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone here tonight. We are slight in number tonight, but we are strong in spirit. I'm glad to hear everyone singing out from the heart this evening. So we sang those praises to God, and God is here with us. Anytime you're with God, you're with the majority. You're on the side that's winning. That's a lot we're going to study about this evening, a continuation of a lesson that we started this morning about Deuteronomy chapter 6, some of the warnings and exhortations and lessons that Moses taught the children of Israel before they entered into the promised land. And one of the things he taught them was that with God you can't lose, not in so many words, but in principle. So we would encourage you at this time to grab your Bible and open to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, Deuteronomy, the 5th book in the Bible, in your Old Testament. And we talked this morning about that word, Deuteronomy, and what it meant. And we talked that it's a Latin word that's taken from a Greek word that actually means second law. And the word, it's taken from two words, deuteros, which means second, and nomos, which means law. And when we say second law, we don't give anyone an impression that it's an additional law, but that it is a repetition of the law of Moses that God had given him there and the children of Israel when they were at Mount Sinai after God had delivered them from Egyptian slavery. And he gave them the law there, and then after about a year in the Sinai Peninsula, in that area, he led them to the promised land. And he commanded them, let me get my PowerPoint going here, that's from Egypt to Sinai, and then from Sinai to the verge of the promised land, to the southern borders of that, to Kadesh Barnea. And he commanded them to go up and take possession of the land that God had promised their fathers that he would give to them. And they refused. They were frightened. They were They didn't have trust in God. They didn't have confidence in themselves. They didn't trust Moses. They were just a mess. They feared the natives of the land instead of the God of heaven. They were numerous and giants in their eyes. And so they rebelled against God. So God sent them south, I guess kind of southeast, to wander in the desert, in the wilderness, in the wasteland for 38 years. Total of 40 years from the time that they left Egyptian slavery into the time they did enter into the promised land. They refused to go to the promised land and take it, so he sent them just wandering around in circles for 38 years, spinning their wheels, learning some valuable lessons, but obviously they had to suffer that fate because they just wouldn't obey God. They wouldn't go take the land that was rightfully theirs, that God was going to give them, deliver into their hands. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read that their time of wandering had come to an end. That all the people of that generation, those who were 20 years and older, those who were of age to serve in the military, all those people had died off, and now those who were 20 years and younger at the time of their disobedience, it was time for them to go up to the Transjordan, to the east side of the Jordan, and they were near Mount Nebo and opposite Jericho, which I don't have my pointer, which would be right across from Mount Nebo there on the screen, right across the Jordan, and to Gilgal. And there, on the cusp of the promised land, again, Moses gave them some further instructions. Actually, he repeated that law in a great part that God had delivered at Mount Sinai. And he told them, warned them not to make the same mistakes that they had made in previous times, that their parents had made, that their grandparents had made. And Moses refreshed their memories of who they were and what they had done and who God is and what He expected. And he repeated the Ten Commandments. So we read of them, and well, we could read them in chapter 5 of the book of Deuteronomy. And he reiterated those various laws and ordinances and commandments and the promises that God was going to fulfill. And then in chapter 6, we read the whole chapter this morning, and we talked about the first 6 verses and the lessons that we can learn and the things that he taught the children of Israel that day. In verse 2, he told them to fear the Lord, your God. You should fear Him. He's a terror to those who don't listen to Him and obey Him. And if you're not following His commandments, he should be feared in the worst way. He should be dreaded. And in verse 3, it talked about you need to listen and be careful to do all that He says to do. And then verses 4 and 5, it says here to love the Lord with all your heart and your soul and your might. God doesn't just want His children to fear Him. He doesn't just want that to be the our motivation to follow Him and obey Him. He wants us to love Him. And we do have every reason to love God for all He's done for us. And then in verse 6, Moses commanded them that these words should be in their heart. We should love the Word, not just love the Lord, love His Word as well. To really take that into our hearts and let it become part of us and who we are. And then we get to verse 7, and that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, from verses 7 on down through the end of that chapter. But let's just go ahead and pick up in verse 4 again and read from there. Deuteronomy chapter 4, or chapter 6, starting at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today, you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. You shall not follow other gods, and any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and He will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested Him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and His testimonies and His statutes which He has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, by driving out all of your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your sons ask you in time to come, saying, what do these testimonies and statutes and judgments mean, which the Lord your God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which He had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us. Fear the Lord. Listen to the Lord. Be careful to do all He says. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and might. And take the Word into your heart. And then He says in verse 7, to teach them diligently to your sons. It says to talk of them when you sit in your house, or when you walk by the way, or when you lie down, when you raise up. And that's part we talked about of what is referred to, called the Shema. Shema means hear in the Jewish language. And Shema Yisrael means hear, O Israel. And it's part of that is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And they wrote that on parchment, and they would put that in various places to commemorate and to remember what it is the Lord had taught them that day. They literally bound them on their hands and their wrists and on their forehead. And we'll look at some pictures of that in just a moment. But this Shema was the centerpiece of the morning and evening prayer. And God tells them there through Moses to teach them over and over and over to your children. You ever had your parents, or maybe you did this for your children, you ever had your parents or you for your children drill some school assignment into their head before an important day or something? Maybe flashcards. My mother, I remember at the end of the summer before going into, I don't know whatever grade it was in grade school, fifth grade or sixth grade, she drilled the times tables into my head, went over and over and over it again until I memorized that. And that's how children learn things, right? You just go over them and over them again. That's how anybody learns things, really. And it worked. But look, Mom didn't love the times tables. It worked, but it's not the same as what Moses is talking about here. Because listen, if you're learning and you're living and you're loving the Word of God, then it won't be so much a drill to your kids as it will be instilling love in them. The love that you have for the Word. If you love the Word, you're going to be more readily able to instill that love for the Word in your children. You won't be a drill sergeant as such, as you will be an instiller of love. You'll be a leader by word and by example. Why do children learn to be fans of a certain ball team from their parents? Or why do they learn to enjoy certain music that their parents enjoy? Well, it's because that love for that is instilled by their parents in them from a very early age. Kids see their parents walking around with the t-shirts on, with their favorite ball teams on, and they see them not even thinking about missing a game on TV or going to the games. Or they hear them listen to that music in the car, or on the radio at home, or in the CD player, what have you. And it just becomes a part of who they are. Now, they will learn some things just to please you, parents. Like times tables. They'll do that. And that's okay too. That's a good motivational tool for your children to learn some things because they want to make you happy with them. But if they can feed on your love for the Word, then they're never going to be able to get enough of it. If they can see how much you love it and that you can't get enough of it, then it's just going to seep into their bodies by osmosis. They're just going to follow you in that love for the Word. Let me ask you something. What do you think the number one reason is that most people say that the reason they give for not talking to their kids as often as they should? What do you think? Number one reason. Just don't have enough time, right? You ever heard that? Don't have enough time? Look, Moses is saying here to the children of Israel, and he's saying to us, find the time. Make the time. You make it happen. It doesn't matter what you have to set aside to put this into your routine, to your daily life. It doesn't matter what you have to do to make this time, to lose sleep or whatever you have to do. You make the time to love this Word, to read it, to study it, and to teach it to your children over and over and over again. It's just too important not to. Now you think about the things that we dedicate our time to. There was a study by the Nielsen Corporation about how much the average American watches television. And I really think that's a pretty good depiction of really being zapped by the boob tube there, that guy with that remote control in front of that television. And this study revealed that the average person watches 4.5 hours of television a day. Let that sink in for a minute. And maybe you can't really get the full effect of that until you extrapolate on further down the line in further time frame. That's 2 months out of every year that the average person spends watching television. Let's carry that farther. A 65-year life, that's 9 years out of a person who lives to see the age of 65. That's 9 years of television watching. Let me ask you, how much time do you think the average person spends with their child just talking to them one-on-one a day? Now, I'm not talking about when they're yelling at them, when they're disciplining them, when they're telling them to go to their room because they're mad at them. I'm talking about just one-on-one conversation, just quality talking time. Now, I don't know any official statistics on that, but the estimates I've seen that are pretty common is about 10 minutes a day. About 10 minutes a day. And let me ask you this, of that 70 minutes a week, how much of that one-on-one talking time do you think parents spend actually talking about the Word of God to their children? What do these statistics reflect about us, the average American's priorities, about the way they feel about their kids, about the way they feel about God and the Word of God? It doesn't speak too highly of us. We've lost sight of what's truly important, and we've abandoned those things to a great degree. And I'm afraid it's happening a lot in the church as well, among our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, what did Moses say here? He said, teach them diligently to your son. When you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you rise up, and when you go to bed at night, when you lie down. And let's translate that into modern vernacular. He's saying, folks, when you're talk to your kids about God and His Word, when you're sitting down at the breakfast table, or more likely, when you're taking them to McDonald's. And when you're riding them to school, or to ball practice, or to band practice, or when you wake up them up in the morning to send them off, or when you put them to bed at night, if you can ever get them to go to bed. Bind them, he said, as signs on your hands and your foreheads, he said. Now, let's talk a little bit about those phylacteries and the other thing is the mezuzah. You go to Israel today and they take this literally, this command. You'll see people walking around with these little leather boxes on their head that contains that Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And the other things from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and other places. And then on their doorpost they have this thing called a mezuzah, which is a little decorative case where they put that same Shema in there, and they're reminded of the commandments of the Lord, to love the Lord and to love His Word. And when I think about people in America, we don't have those same traditions. I really love those families, those households, where you go in their house and the Word of the Lord is just all over their walls, right? In plaques, and as for me and my house, we will fear the Lord. And the Bible verses are sewn and etched on pillowcases and other things. And I just love that because it really expresses how they feel about the Word of God, not just to themselves, not just to their neighbors, but to their children. Make the Word of God audible. Make it visible. Make it noticeable. Let people know how much it means to you. Let them know how much you love God and His Word. And you know what? You better love it. It better be obvious to people, because you know what? If you don't love it, then they're going to notice as well. Your children are going to notice that as well. And they're going to suffer from that. So teach them diligently. And of course, implied in that is if you're going to teach them diligently, you have to study the Word of God diligently. Well, verses 10 through 12, he encouraged them to not forget the Lord. Let's read that again real quick. Verses 10 through 12. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You think about that. All the gifts, he's saying, that you have, he's telling these children of Israel at this time, everything that you're going to have, God gave it to you. And there's a real danger in forgetting that. And there's a real danger in forgetting God. what He is, who He is, what He's done, what He will do, what He promises to do, what He can do. It always amazes me when I read the stories in the Old Testament of God's people. It just amazes me, after all the wonders that God showed them and the miracles and signs, how easily and how soon, how readily they forgot Him. And just how readily they were mixing it up with the heathen people of the land and engaging idolatry, worship idols. How soon it was after God had delivered them from Egyptian slavery that they were dancing around and worshiping a golden calf and fornicating and singing and dancing. But then I stop and realize, you know, God wasn't working miracles in these people's lives every day. At least not after those 40 years, they weren't, that first 40 years, they weren't that common. And even when He did, you know, these people went about their daily business, their daily lives, just like you and I do. And you know what they did? They forgot. They just forgot the Lord and what He did and what they're supposed to do. Let me ask you, are they much different from you and me? We're forgetful people, aren't we? Don't we forget things quite easily? Let me ask you something. How well, those of you who went to college, or even to high school, maybe you had some of these subjects there, how well do you remember algebra from way back then? Or trigonometry, or calculus? How well do you... Can you go and do those formulas right now? Off the top of your head? Don't even show me anything like that. I'll just wad it up and throw it in the garbage. It'd give me a headache. How well do you remember what we studied in Bible class last year? Or what about last month? Or what about last week? Do you remember what the sermons were from last week? Let me ask you this. And I know you've done it, so don't deny it. Have you ever walked in the room with a purpose that you had a mission to go do something, but when you got there, you completely forgot what you went there for? You just went blank? Now, I know you do it because I do that at least 5 or 6 times a day. We're forgetful people. We just got too much stuff crammed up in there. And a lot of times we forget the most important things. So you know what? We need constant reminding. We need to remind ourselves. And that's what Deuteronomy is all about. Second law. You think about it. It's just a repetition of the things that were spoken of in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. It's all about repetition of a law already delivered more than once. Not only do we forget important things in our lives, don't you find yourself sometimes you just gravitate back to the old bad habits and patterns that you used to have? And you know what? The children of Israel fell victim to that as well. You think about when they were pulled out of Egyptian slavery. I marvel at the fact that they so soon were worshiping that golden calf. But you think about, they weren't just pulled out of slavery in Egypt. They were pulled out of paganism, pantheism, polytheism, worshiping of multiple gods. And they were accustomed to those things. And those things were ingrained into the fabric of their being. So I can understand, I can sympathize with Israel. Now, they used to make me flummoxed and frustrated. And how could they do that? I get it. I get that. People need constant reminding. They just do. And 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us as much. Peter wrote there, "I will always be ready to remind you of these things," the things that he wrote to them about, "even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you." Even the things we already know, we need constant reminder about. I remember when I went to Expressway and I hadn't been a Christian for too long, Paul Woodward was teaching a Bible class there, and he said something that will always stay with me. He said, "The three best ways to remember anything is repetition, repetition, and repetition." And it's just the truth. That's how you got to do it. So it's not so hard to believe that God's people forgot Him, is it? Forgot what He's done for them? Don't we do that? Don't we do and say the same kinds of things? We forget that God has given us every good thing that we have in our life. We say things like, I made this fortune with my own hands. My own two hands did this. I built this business. I built this life for myself. I earned this money by the sweat of my brow. I did it with my own two hands. Who gave you those two hands? Come on, really. Did you give yourself those two hands? Who gave you the water to make that sweat that came out of your brow? God gave you those things. We forget those things. And we need reminding. Open your Bibles to, just turn over a page or two, wherever it is in your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 19. I'm going to read this warning that Moses issued those people that day. Going right along with what we're talking about here. He said, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do good for you and in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and my strength, the strength of my hands made this wealth for me. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you the power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. I just love the wisdom of God here, because He's anticipating something that He knows is going to happen, that can happen, that will happen to some of those people anyway. That will happen to you and me. He's anticipating what's going to happen over the course of time. When they're far removed from the miraculous events of the delivery from Egypt and the overthrowing of their enemies and the bringing water from the rock and the manna from heaven, the bread from heaven. After they're far removed from that, they're just going to forget about it. Forget all that God did, all that God gave, and all that God promised. Forget to do every little thing that He said that they must do. I love the wisdom there. Don't miss the importance of that. In that God is anticipating, we're going to be human. These people are going to be human and we're no different than them. If we don't constantly remind ourselves of God's goodness, we can forget that God gave us that food that we eat, that's stocked in our refrigerator. We complain that our refrigerators are too full. That's a problem a lot of people would love to have. That water we drink, those homes that we have, those cars we drive, the health of our body and mind and soul, the Word of God, salvation, all these things are given to us by God. And He said He gave us these things so that He can test us. It's a part of our testing to see how we're going to handle this prosperity. And He also said to humble us. A lot of people accumulate a lot of wealth and they swell up and puff up in their own mind. They grow arrogant. God says He's given us things to humble us. Not to elevate ourselves in our own eyes, but He says so that it all may go well for you in the end. And if we don't constantly remind ourselves over and over and over again, and our children over and over and over again, it's not going to go well for us in the end. It's not going to go well for them either. There is a song, I think it was in the 70s, by a woman named Linda Edner, or Edner. And the name of the song was We're All Alone. And one of the lyrics of that song is, once a story's told, it can't help but grow old.
Don't let this story grow old. Don't ever let it grow old. Keep it fresh and new and exciting. I mean, the Word of God is powerful and living and sharp and active. And we got to do everything we can to instill excitement in ourselves and our children and our neighbors about the Word of God. Love it. Take it seriously. Remind yourself of it constantly. Deuteronomy 4:9, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your daughters. Verse 14 of Deuteronomy chapter 6 says that God is a jealous God and that He gets angry. Verse 14. You shall not follow other gods. Well, that is not correct. That's verse 15. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and He will wipe you off the face of the earth. Don't forget that. Don't forget that our God is a jealous God and that we can make Him angry. God doesn't like sharing first place in your heart with anyone. No one. Not your children, not your spouse. He's got to be number one. Now, we got to get that through our heads. He wants, will not settle for second or third place. He wants all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wants us loving that much. And most people in the world choose to forget that, don't they? They choose to ignore this one aspect of our Creator's character. Now, most focus on His love. God is love. He certainly is. The Bible says that. And they focus on His mercy and His forgiveness. And, oh, I thank God for those things, that He is merciful and loving, forgiving. I would be a goner without it. But I can't ignore the aspects of my God that are may not be pleasant to me. He is jealous. And His anger can be inflamed. And we have to be aware of that. The anger of the Lord can be kindled against you. God is love, but look, He's a consuming fire as well. We talked about that a few times this morning. If we don't love Him, His anger will be kindled against us. Love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. If you do that, if you love Him, if you respect Him, if you obey Him, if you're careful to do all the things He says, that you're not going to incite Him to jealousy or anger, and that's what you want. But if we're careless, if we're not careful to listen, obey, serve, worship, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 says it all. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That loving God, it's a terrifying thing to fall into His hands if we're not loving Him right and serving Him right. Verse 16, I hope I got this one right. It says, don't put Him to the test. Let's see if I wrote that one down right. You should not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested Him at Massah. And what that's talking about there is when God had, through Moses, had delivered Israel from Egypt. And they were traveling to Mount Sinai, and the day before, God had rained manna down from heaven miraculously for them. And they were walking around, and they got thirsty, and they were grumbling against Him. And they made a bunch of accusations against Him. They put Him to the test. Don't you ever push that envelope. Don't put Him to the test. Don't test Him to see if it's true that He is a jealous and an angry God. Because I tell you, He is. Children test their parents, don't they? They do that all the time. See how far they can push them. How much they can get away with. They ask for that fifth or sixth or seventh glass of water at night before they go to sleep. They stay up a little later and a little later than their parents want them to. Just see how far they can go. They come home a little later. Don't see what you can get away with God. But really, this is more about don't put God on trial. Because that time when they were grumbling and complaining and groaning against Moses, they were at the point of stoning Moses, he said. They weren't really grumbling and complaining against him. They were grumbling and complaining against God. And they were bringing serious accusations against him. They accused him of bringing them out of Egypt only to die of thirst in the desert. They accused him, they questioned of whether God was really with them at all. They brought serious charges against him. They challenged God to prove His love to them, His care for them, His providence for them. Don't do that. God doesn't have to prove Himself to us. Just because things aren't always going our way, and listen, they won't. That's what these faithless people, that's what they couldn't deal with. Things just not always going their way all the time. Just because that's not going to happen does not mean God is not there and He doesn't love us and He's not caring for us and He won't deliver us in the end. So look, don't test God. Trust God that He's going to see you through no matter what. And He will. And finally, as we wrap the lesson up, verse 24, it says there that everything is always for our good. When it comes to God, everything He asks of us, commands us, it's always for our own good. When we follow God fully, completely, obediently, lovingly, we're always going to win, every time. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose." Be faithful to the end, no matter what. And God is going to make everything all right. You believe that? He will. No matter how bad things may be going right now, you're going to have the happiest of all happy endings if you can just love God, faithfully serve Him, and know that He never fails on one of His promises. Why did Israel grumble and complain and contend and put God on trial? They were faithless. Just didn't have faith. There are four words that come from Deuteronomy chapter 6 to depict a vibrant faith that is pleasing to God, an obedient faith. And if you read through that text, you'll see those words are love, fear, keep, and obey. If we're doing those things, we're going to be walking in faith. And in verse 29 of... I don't have it up there. Verse 29 of Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search for Him with all your heart and with all your soul." If we're seeking for Him and we're searching for Him, we're going to find Him. We're going to find His goodness. We're going to find His blessings. Even if we should fall away. If we should fall away like these people did, and we come to our senses like they did sometimes and like some of them did frequently, He's going to be there waiting for us. Well, you can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 640. As a song of encouragement for you to obey the gospel this evening, to be baptized into Christ. Or maybe you have fallen away. Maybe you've forgotten, like people tend to do. Maybe you've forgotten how good God is and what He expects of you and what He wants you to do. Maybe you have just lost your faith, and that happens too. If you've done that, you just seek for Him. He says He's going to be there. When you seek for Him, if you're doing it according to the truth of the Word of God, He's right there waiting for you, ready to take you back. You ready to repent of your sins? To abandon what it is that's keeping you separated from God, keeping Him displeased with you? And you ready to come back home? You can do that right there from your seat. You don't even have to tell a soul. If you need our prayers or our assistance in any way, you let me know that. We'll pray for you and with you too. If you need to be baptized this evening,
in order to have your sins forgiven, in order to obey the Word of God, carefully do what it is that He wants you to do. We stand ready to help you do that this evening as well. So any way we can help you spiritually tonight, that's what we want to do. And you just come up here and you let me know what's going on, and we'll do everything we can to make it right. Won't you come right now as we're standing and singing?
Softly as the wind.